right, turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. We're in Colossians chapter 1. We're looking at verse 9. You could follow with me in your Bibles, if you would, please. The Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual power, understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning. We've heard some good singing, and we've enjoyed some good singing, and Lord, we've prayed, and we've worshiped, and Father, now we are going to look into the Word of God and pray that as we do, that by your Holy Spirit, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of your people to receive the Word of God. I pray you'd speak to every heart and every mind and every life. Father, there may be some who need help with this or that. There may be some who need to be saved, but I pray that, Lord, you'd work all things after your will and accomplish your will here this morning in every heart. I pray that, Father, you'd magnify yourself and glorify your Son. I pray you'd edify your people and save the lost. Well, certainly thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is writing to the believers in Colossae, assuring them that he and Timothy are praying for them. Now, and here's what they're praying for these Colossians. In verse 9, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. In verse 5 and 9, that they would have wisdom and spiritual understanding. In verse 10, that they would be fruitful. In verse 10, that they would increase in their knowledge of God. In verse 11, that they would be strengthened with all might. In verse 11, that they would be thankful. Verse 11, that they would have patience and long-suffering. Listen now, with joyfulness. Sometimes we're patient and long-suffering, but not with joyfulness. You see why they were praying for these Colossians. And in verses 12 through 14, that they would be thankful for the salvation that they had in Jesus Christ. What do you pray for? Stuff like this? For others? If we have to be honest, probably most of our prayers are selfish prayers. But Paul and Timothy, they're praying for others. And who do you pray for? Paul says in verse 9, he says, "We do not cease to pray for you." How faithful and consistent and persistent are your prayers? But in verse 10, their prayer for the Colossians is this, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. He here describes two aspects of the Christian lifestyle and its relationship to the Lord. Number one, the Christian walk or lifestyle should be worthy of the Lord. That word worthy means appropriate. In other words, Christians ought to live like Christians. Amen. They ought to talk like Christians. They ought to look like Christians. It should be worthy of the Lord. That word worthy means as becoming the Lord. It means to have weight. A lifestyle that adorns the doctrines of God, according to Titus 2:10. A lifestyle that is befitting His holy name. A lifestyle that has weight with God and with men. Secondly, he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. The Christian walk or lifestyle should be pleasing unto the Lord. That word pleasing means delightful. It means agreeable.
Terms given to describe that which is pleasing are these: good and gracious and amiable and pleasant. Paul wanted these Colossians to have a manner of life that was worthy and appropriate being Christians, and that would have weight as being Christians and godly, and it would be becoming to the Lord. Paul wanted these Colossians to have a manner of life that was pleasing, gracious, good, and agreeable to the Lord. Now, this ought to be the general demeanor of our lives as those who are born again by the Spirit of God. Shouldn't this describe us? Shouldn't this describe you? And not only because such a lifestyle is worthy of the Lord and pleasing to the Lord, but because such a lifestyle brings the blessings of the Lord on those who walk thusly. The way you live matters. The way you live has consequences. The way you live brings blessings. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. And then most people just like to put a little period there. But there's not a period there. There's rest of the verse. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Do you understand that there are conditions to getting answers to prayer? Number one, our request must be in accordance with God's will. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, here it is, according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've desired of Him. Number two, our request must be in faith. James chapter 1, verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And then number three, our request must be brought in the name of the Lord Jesus. John 14, 4. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now this actually takes us back to number one, because the Lord Jesus would never ask for anything outside the will of the Father. Therefore, anything we ask in His name would also have to be according to the will of the Father. You see, in Jesus' name is not a magic formula that we put at the end or paste on the beginning of our prayers. It's not a password to get whatever we want. It means that whatever we ask of God is compatible with the name of Jesus. It means that we are not asking in our own name or because of our own worthiness, but because of His worthiness and for His glory. And then fourthly, our request must come from a manner of life that is pleasing to the Father. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Did you catch that? Well, I'm not getting answers to prayer. Maybe you're not living right. Maybe you're not doing those things which are pleasing in His sight. Well, I'm not getting answers to prayer, or maybe you're not asking according to the will of God. Maybe what you're asking for isn't in keeping with the name of the Lord Jesus. I think we can all agree that we want God to answer our prayers. Amen. But are we doing? Is our lifestyle or our manner of life and our walk pleasing in His sight? I think our walk weakens when we lose sight of who we walk for: the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15 of our text. Look what it says about Jesus. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn among every creature. This word image means that when you saw Jesus, you saw God. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16 that God was manifest in the flesh. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. John 20:28, and Thomas, you know, remember Thomas? He said, I'm not going to believe Jesus rose from the dead until I can see the prints in his hands and a spear wound in his side. And in John 20:28, Jesus said, and Thomas came and said, here, touch me. Thrust your hand into my side. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Walking worthy, walking honestly, walking circumspectly, walking uprightly, walking pleasingly, walking as children of light won't be burdensome or so difficult when you understand who your walk is for and who your walk is unto. I thought I would search and find what it is that is referred to as well-pleasing unto the Lord in the New Testament. And this is what I found. I'm going to share with you some things I found. Now, there are only three things in the New Testament that are said to be well-pleasing to God. There are a lot of things that are pleasing, but there's only three times we find the phrase well-pleasing or well-pleased. You might find one or two of them to be a surprise to you. But let's look at the first one. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Just go a couple pages. The first thing that's called well-pleasing to God that we want to look at is obedience. Colossians 3, 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is what? Well-pleasing unto the Lord. And all the parents said, amen. Amen. They like that verse. They probably have it on the wall somewhere in the kitchen or in the bedroom. Children, if you want to have the blessings of God and answers to prayer, obey your parents. But my parents are old. Obey your parents. My parents aren't hip. Obey your parents. They were hip before you ever heard the word hip. Well, my parents aren't cool. They used to be. But they learned a lot of lessons along the way. God is greatly concerned with obedience in our human relationships because they reflect in some measure our divine relationship with God. There is the area of obedience for children to parents. Are not we who have been born again the children of the Heavenly Father? In this principle, not only just for our physical relationships, but for our divine relationship with our Heavenly Father, obedience to earthly parents teaches us and develops in us a greater propensity to obey our Heavenly Father. How can we obey Him whom we have not seen if we cannot or will not obey them which we can see? And then there is, how about subjects to rulers? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Principles and powers is speaking of jurisdictions and authorities, and we're to be subject. That means to be obedient to be in compliance with. We have a great spirit of rebellion in America right now. And that's unscriptural for Christians and unbiblical. Is not the Lord Jesus our King? Is He not the King of kings and the Lord of lords? If we cannot be subject to earthly jurisdictions and authorities, how can we expect to be subject unto Christ? Not to obey jurisdictions, magistrates, and authorities is the spirit of rebellion. And 1 Samuel 15:23 says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. How about the relationship of servants to masters? Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart fearing God. Are we not servants of the master? Are we not servants of the Most High? Eye service to men breeds eye service to God. How about wives to husbands? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Subject. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. I like that one. To love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The church is the bride of Christ. Amen. And it is to be obedient to Him. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram. My dear friend, you can bring your offerings and put them in the plate, and you can give a big check, and you can do all that, but if you're not obeying God, that doesn't count, that other stuff. He said to obey is better than sacrifice. You see, usurping authority in any of these areas is rebellion against the established order of God and therefore rebellion against Him. That which God says is well-pleasing is obedience in our human relationships and especially in our divine relationship with Him as Heavenly Father, as King of Kings, as master, and as bridegroom of the bride, the church. Number two, giving. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, but to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. The word communicate means, besides fellowship and besides talking, it means to distribute, to give a share, or go shares with. Paul speaks of various churches and Christians communicating or giving to his needs. Philippians 4:15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Philippians 4:18, but I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works. Here it comes, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. All those are in the context of giving. Now, why would God be so well pleased with giving? Perhaps because giving is what God does. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. 1 Timothy 6:17. Who, speaking of God, giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Do you understand? God is the God of giving. He gave life. He gives eternal life. He gave His Son to be a Savior so that we could have eternal life. He has given us all things richly to enjoy. He gave a sunrise to enjoy and a sunset to enjoy and a gentle breeze on a hot day and a warm, sunny day. God gave that to you. Amen. Look out there. You see that? God said, enjoy. Amen. You say, well, what about a rainy day? He says to the farmer, enjoy. He gave us music to enjoy. He gave us art to enjoy. He gave us flavors to enjoy. I enjoy flavors. How about you? He gave us scents to enjoy. Man, there's scents that just, ooh, that smells so good. He gave us touch. There's things that, you know, there's scratchy stuff and there's smooth stuff. And they're silky stuff. They got these little plush animals. They're just, do you ever see them? They got those big eyes on them like this. And you get those things and you just want to squeeze them all day long. They're just so soft and fuzzy. God gave that to you. God said, here, enjoy what that feels like. And enjoy what that feels like. And enjoy what that sounds like. And enjoy what that looks like. God does not charge admission or fees for these things. They're freely given. He created a world and he said, enjoy it. He didn't charge a fee. If you want to go see a sunset, you can go see a sunset. You don't have to pay for it. What about salvation? How about the blessing of being saved? And being saved from an eternity in a lake of fire that you deserve because of your sin. Oh man, you're going to enjoy heaven. What about experiencing God's peace that passes all understanding? And God's joy. That joy that the Holy Spirit produces. And what about that hope he's given you freely? The hope of eternal life. James chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variable, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift that you have, every perfect gift that you have, it came from God, who gave it freely. God is a giving God. And it pleases him when his children also give because it shows his spirit at work in them and they're yielding to his leading. Giving brings the blessings of God. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Someone said this, the hole you give through is the hole you get through. Some of you are trying to, I mean, you got like a little micro dot for a hole there. Second Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound every good work. Do you know that this promise is given in the context, if you would take the time sometime to go read it, it's given in the context of our giving. This all sufficiency in all things is directly connected with generosity. Now listen, isn't it our concern about having sufficiency that keeps us from giving? Think about it. Our concern with not having sufficiency is what can keep us from giving. Well, if I give, I won't have enough. If I give, I won't be able to. If I give, what then? What will I do? God said, I'll make all sufficiency abound toward you. So we either are going to trust in the sufficiency of the little we have, or we're going to give a little and trust in the sufficiency of God. You remember that lady that went into the temple that day, and she gave a mite? And Jesus said she gave more than they all? And the disciples scratching their head, they're saying, what do you mean she gave all? She just gave a mite. That's nothing. God said, they gave out of their abundance. She gave everything she had. Do you think she starved to death? No. You think she ended up living under a bridge somewhere? I don't think so. When we believe God and we trust Him for our sufficiency, and His faith enables us to give. But someone might say, I have so little from which to give. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, speaking of the Macedonian believers, Paul wrote this. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. These believers were experiencing a great trial of affliction and were in deep poverty, but the great joy of being saved overcame all obstacles to giving, and they gave liberally. 2 Corinthians 9, 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, you ever wonder why preachers talk about giving sometimes? I hardly ever do. And those of you that come here know that. Well, April. You know why? It's because we know the blessing of giving will be on you if you do. When we give, we are like our Heavenly Father. And it's well-pleasing to Him. Faith cures a stingy heart. What does God say is well-pleasing? Obedience. Just obey the Lord. What does He say is well-pleasing? Giving. Just give as the Holy Spirit leads. Don't be afraid. Trust God. I remember years ago, this is probably like, I don't even want to say how long ago it was. It was a long time. I was preaching in a little church somewhere. A little block church made out of blocks. It had a concrete floor. It didn't even have carpeting. And people were sitting on steel chairs. And I went in there and I preached. I preached a message, and the pastor got up and he said, now listen, we're going to take an offering for Brother Alquist. He said, now listen. If God moves some of you to give your grocery money to this preacher, you give it. God will take care of you. I'm going to tell you what. I think somebody gave their grocery money. A little handful of people. I got an offering I never expected. Somebody trusted God. Amen? All right, so giving is well-pleasing. Now, let's go on to the third one. The third one is mentioned as well-pleasing is the Son. The S-O-N. Mark 3:17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If I'm not mistaken, the Lord Jesus is the only person in the Bible of which the Father said He was well pleased. And we find this said about the Lord five times. In John 8:29, Jesus said this, and He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Listen now. For I do always those things that please Him. Jesus did everything that pleased the Father. And what did He do? He obeyed the Father, didn't He? Not my will, but Thy will. He gave, didn't He? He gave His life on Calvary's cross. He always did that which pleased the Father. The more we are like the Lord Jesus, the more well-pleasing we are to the Father. Romans, you could turn here. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 28. The Bible says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And a lot of times we like to pull that verse out and just use that verse. But let's read on. For whom he, that's God, that's the Father, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also what? Glorified. What's the last thing? It's glorified. Now, pay attention. The worthier our walk will be is when more like Jesus we are. The worthier our walk will be is when the more like Jesus we are. Now, God knows all things. He always has. He's always known everything from eternity past. God never learns anything. He never discovers anything. Nothing ever occurs to him. He's never surprised by anything. That's part of omniscience. He knew me as his son before he created the world. I'm a child of God by grace through faith in Christ. But he didn't just know me as his child, the day I got saved, he knew me as his child from eternity past. Now, it might be hard for our little brains to comprehend. I'm just telling you how it is. All right, now pay attention. God knew from eternity past who will be saved and who wouldn't be saved. He doesn't make that choice for us, but he knew what choice we would make from eternity past. If you're here today and you have never been born again, God's desire is that you get saved today by trusting Christ as your Savior and being born spiritually into his family. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John chapter 1 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God will not make you do this, but he invites you to do this. God will not force you to choose, but he wants you to choose him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is not for you to die and go to hell. God's will is for you to see Jesus and trust Christ as your Savior and be saved. That's his will.
Amen.
But you have to make a choice. You have to decide what you want to do. At the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, you will become a child of God, and God will begin conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ, just like he did me and everyone in this room who's saved and born again. We're all on a journey of being conformed to the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There are too many who are trying to live the Christian life without Christ. There are too many who are trying to live a new life without having new life. But once you trust Christ as your Savior, you will have a new life. You'll have eternal life. And little by little, God will change your heart and your mind and your life to be more like Jesus. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There are ups and downs in this process of conformation, but God is ever moving us forward, even ever so slowly, it seems at times. He's making us more like Jesus, more like Jesus, more like Jesus. And the more we surrender and allow him to conform us to Christ, the more well-pleased he is with us. And then one of these days, the confirmation will be complete. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, here it comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. My dear friend, God found me as a poor lost sinner on my way to hell, brought the gospel to me. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was born again spiritually into the family of God and saved from my eternal punishment. And since that day, he's been working in my life and my heart and my mind day by day, moving me a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit to be more like Jesus. But one of these days, he's going to take me. I'm going to be like Jesus. I won't be Jesus, but I'll be like him. That conformation will be complete, and we'll spend eternity with God. We can hear well done for that which we do in this world as his servants, but we will only hear well pleased because of what he has done in us as our Savior. Do you want answers to prayer? Do you want the blessings of God? And do that which is well-pleasing in God's sight. Be obedient. Be generous. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this is my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. I hope that's the song of your heart this morning. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask you, dear Christians, is your lifestyle well-pleasing to God? Are you obedient? Are you generous? How much like Jesus are you, and how much like him are you willing to be? And do you do that which the Father is well-pleased with? Maybe this morning there are decisions that need to be made by Christians. Maybe there's things in your life that ought not to be there. They don't please God. Maybe you've been stingy and selfish. Maybe you've been disobedient and rebellious. Maybe you're not all that much like Jesus as you think you are. Maybe you'd like to come and talk to the Lord today at the altar. But perhaps you're here today and you're not saved. He's calling to you. Listen. Not with your ears, but with your heart and with your mind. You know that you're a sinner, and you know that he is the Savior. What are you waiting for? Right now, right here, come and get saved. Perhaps there's someone in this auditorium this morning that would say, I've considered myself a Christian. I go to church. I've been baptized. I've been this. I've been that. But I've never been born again. And I want to be born again right now, right in my seat. I want to ask Jesus to forgive my sins and be my Savior and take me in. Would you lift your hand and say, that's me, I'm right here. I need to get saved. I know I need to get saved. I'm not going to put it off anymore. I'm listening to God this morning. And just you and I, we can pray together. You can pray silently. But you say, preacher, yes, I want to pray and ask Christ to be my Savior right here in my seat. Anybody like that here at all? Please, put your hand up. Let's pray together right now. Let's not wait another moment, because tomorrow could be too late. Being religious won't cut it. Only being born again. Heavenly Father, we thank you today Thank you, Lord, for saving us by your grace. As undeserving as we are, you've saved us by giving your Son as the sacrifice for our sin, who bore our sins in his own body, who was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. Help us to be generous. Help us to be more like Jesus. And then, my Father, I pray for anybody in this room that needs to be saved. I pray you'd give them the courage and the concern for their eternal destiny, that they might come and meet me at the front and take care of this before they leave the building. I ask your blessing. We'll give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Hymn number 593 is "You're All on the Altar." God doesn't want your stuff. He wants your heart. He wants your life. Can you come and say, "Lord, I want that walk that pleases you"? And as we sing, perhaps you're here this morning and you want to talk to somebody about knowing for sure you're going to heaven, getting saved, and knowing it for sure. Why don't you come and meet me right here at the front? We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to spend some time with you. And you can leave this building knowing for sure you're going to heaven if you'll let us show you from the Bible. You come and see me right here at the front.